Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we are still in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to continue dealing with this verse 19. And we'll cut back to verse 18 because it's related to verse 19. In verse 18 here we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." All right, I'm going to read that again because these one-verse admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives us in just about every one of his epistles for the growth of the body of Christ and for the maturity of the body of Christ, that's the purpose for these things. And remember, these weren't just written by the Apostle Paul. Who is the true author of these things? God himself. You know, God wrote, and holy men of old were borne along by the Spirit of God as they penned the things of God. And so God laid upon... you've heard me mention from the pulpit that the Lord lays upon my heart the things that he would have me to preach because the Spirit of God knows what you need, okay? Now, there's been times also when I've been preaching something that has been completely different from what I had planned to preach, and it was what the Spirit of God had for me too. So it answered some questions that I may have had in the Word of God, and you may not have even known that was happening. And so it's a pretty phenomenal thing to be reliant upon the Spirit of God for all things. By the same manner, the Lord laid upon the heart of the writers of the scriptures, okay, of all the books of the Bible, the things that he would have them to write. And so we can say that this is the word penned by men, but it is the very word of who? It's the very word of God. That's right. And so, you know, God uses human means to bring about his will in the world. And, you know, I mentioned it in the bulletin too. And we see political events take place. And, you know, the Lord says over in Daniel, he raises up the basest of men to rule. And over in 1 Samuel, the nation of Israel was being ruled based upon a theocracy, which is the word of God. And they said, well, we want a king to rule over us like the rest of the nations. And so God said to Samuel, okay, tell them what manner of king they shall receive. And we read all the various things that the king would do to them in the, you know, two or three pages that Samuel has to tell them of the characteristics of their king. And it basically reflects the self-righteous nature, the self-centered nature, and the totalitarian nature of men. Okay, and so when they're ruled over by a king, they're under tyranny. But when we're ruled over by a God of grace, what do we receive? The love, mercy, and grace of God. Okay, our relationship with the Lord is based upon grace and grace alone. And I love how the Apostle Paul, when he was concerned and praying for his maladies that he had in the flesh, which I believe that he received on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded by that light from heaven, and the Lord, of course, said to him in a manner that didn't allow anybody else around him to hear it, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Okay, is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? And so, you know, Paul was persecuting the church of the Lord. Now, was he persecuting God directly? No, but when you persecute the people of God, where is God? In them, and he'll never leave them nor forsake them. So you are persecuting God directly and the word of God, okay, or the things of the Lord. And so the Lord struck him blind, and he was told to go into the house of Ananias and hear the word of God preached, and he preached to the gospel unto him. And the Lord gave him the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God so that he might make the things of God his own and be saved, okay? And then he had some immediate understanding through Ananias of the things that he had learned in the Jewish scriptures, the biblical scriptures, and what they really meant. Okay, and so Paul went about preaching the word of God every day thereafter. Now, the fact that his blindness was healed, it says it fell from his eyes as were scales, not quite sure what that means, but he was able to receive his sight partially. And we read over, I think in Galatians, might be the latter part of Ephesians, where they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them unto him if he would have asked. So, you know, and Peter talks about his bodily presence being contemptible. So he likely had some kind of disease of the eyes that stayed with him. And we've surmised that it might be the Oriental disease, ophthalmia. We don't really know. But that would have caused a secretion of pus from his eyes continually, which you would have to wipe away. And we all know that first century hygiene was not exactly what you call modern hygiene. So, you know, what did he have to wipe his pussy eyes away with? Probably the same rag he used over and over again until he came to some running water somewhere, you know. So, you know, Paul said, you know, I besought the Lord thrice for these things that he might remove them from me. And what was the Lord's response unto him? My grace is sufficient unto thee. Okay. And his Lord's grace is sufficient for us. It's the only sufficiency that there is to enter into the presence of God and to please God, by God's grace. Grace is what? Unmerited or undeserved favor. Now, why do we say that? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? And so all of us are sinners and depraved. And we see that coming out in the realm of men. So the political leaders of the world are raised up by God, and they're an example of what man is. So God uses the basis of men to rule over men. And if you don't know what base means, it means deprived, you know, corrupt, self-serving, tyrannical. And so what do we see out of the rulers of the world? All of those things. We might get a glimmer of hope in a man periodically. You know, we had a pretty good run after Reagan. There's been some rather decent presidents. It was, times were pretty good under Trump, although nobody wants to address the elephant in the room, which is the national debt. And that's, you know, going never going to stabilize the currency unless you take care of the national debt. But I think that we're going to see a period of time here soon where we get very near to the second coming of Christ. And I've got this feeling that Trump's going to be elected again. We'll have kind of a renaissance of, now this is just a hypothetical for anybody listening to me on our social media and the internet. Of course, you guys present, everybody here has heard me say this before. I have a feeling that if he is elected, it looks like he probably will be elected unless he's killed, that we might have a bit of a political, some good times, a bit of a renaissance economically and socially and that kind of thing. And then when Democrats finally get back into power, it's going to be no holds barred. You know, and when that takes place, I think we're going to probably make a mistake with one of the foreign powers that has a nuclear presence that desires to see us wiped off the face of the earth. And then that old phrase in Batman where it says, some men just want to watch the world burn. That's true, guys. Okay. And so somebody at some point in time is going to pop off and they're going to fire their nukes at us. And if we are the Babylon of the great Babylon of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, then we are eliminated via a nuclear attack, because it's given there, it's illustrated as, it appears to be as a great millstone being cast into the sea. And so, if you think about that, a giant heavy object, a lot of mass, displaces a lot of water, dropped into a body of water, the water is displaced, the vacuum created by the object with a lot of mass makes this big hole, the water splashes back in on all sides, and it splooshes up, and so you get what looks like a big mushroom cloud, you know, of water. So we shall see, and you know the scripture always says, if you live, also says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And we were the first ones to utilize our nuclear arsenal against Nagasaki and Hiroshima in Japan, and so that's likely going to be the fate of the United States. Now we will likely be taken out of the way via rapture first, okay? And if you think about it, if the United States is taken out of the way, what's hindering Israel's enemies from coming against them? Nobody. We're Israel's greatest asset, okay? And they know, I mean, everybody realizes, even when we get a president that may not be a supporter of Israel like we have now, that when it really comes down to brass tacks, lots of countries aren't willing to make the move to destroy Israel because they fear that they're going to be destroyed by the United States if we finally come to our senses, and that's true. So if we're out of the way, what's going to hinder that great horde that we read about in the scriptures? You know, Gog, Magog, Russia. The Lord's going to put hooks into Russia's jaws, and I think he's got those hooks in right now, and he's working on them. And they're going to fall against Israel. Togarma, Turkey is going to come against Israel. Under Erdogan, the nation is nearly all Muslim now. There's hardly any Christians left there. It used to be a Christian stronghold. That's gone. We're going to see the European countries come against Israel. And if you look at the European countries too, most of them are becoming majority Muslim. Okay, what does the scripture say about the Muslims? Their hand is going to be against every man, and every man's hand against them until the end of the age. Okay, so we see all these things coming together, And it really does put us into the very latter part of the latter days. So times are going to be interesting, folks. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. We're seeing that. Pestilences in diverse places and various kinds. We're seeing that. Wars, rumors of wars. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, or what the scripture calls birth pangs. All right. So they're leading up to the delivery. And what are we looking for? The return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. And we're going to be raptured up into the presence of God prior to that, because we're not reserved unto wrath. And there's going to be a time just prior to that of Jacob's trouble, a time that the world has never seen, of great evil. And that's called the tribulation period. And, it's going to be so horrible that the Lord is going to have to shorten the days upon the earth for the last 3 years of the great tribulation period. It's going to be so hot that men are going to cleave, chew their own tongues in their mouth for the heat. And so we're going to be taken out prior to that, because we're not reserved unto wrath. And then we're going to return with the Lord, because he's going to come how? With all of his saints. So you line these things up in the Word of God, right? And I know I'm just hamboning the paraphrase of all these things to you, but it's true. If you line them all up right, then we see the will of the Lord in the world, and we realize that he has full sovereignty over his creation, which is a great hope. Because have you seen any hope in Joe Biden? Have you really seen any hope in Donald Trump? We had a glimmer of hope, but how long does that last? Until Joe Biden got here. So who's going to come after Trump in 4 years after he becomes president? Who knows? Don't trust in men, folks. Our trust relies solely upon the Lord in everything. So that's why in verse 18 he says, "In everything give thanks." Why? Because we've been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin and made us acceptable in his presence. Based upon our own righteousness? It can't be. It's self-evident, as Paul says over in Romans. Look at us. What are we? We're sinners undone. We can't possibly offer ourselves to God in any capacity for righteousness. So we have to go by another righteousness. And God offered us that righteousness in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, full and free, based upon his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary in our behalf. And that's a wonderful free gift. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. But we have the grace of God. And so the Lord's grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. So in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How does God work all things out? For his good. Okay. God works out all things for good for him who love the Lord, to them and to them who are also called according to his purpose. But not necessarily for our good, carnally speaking. Do we suffer maladies in life as believers in Jesus Christ? You betcha we do. Are there deep waters that we have to traverse through as believers in Jesus Christ? Yeah. The rain falls upon who? The just and the unjust. We have this treasure in a very cursed, a very earthen vessel. But our Lord's grace sustains. And so sometimes the things that befall us that are negative work out for the will of God for salvation in the world. And so, for instance, recently we've been praying for, Marta and Stan. And I've had this prayer before. And, when we suffer bodily issues and the threat of death and that kind of thing, I always pray, Lord, if it be possible, bring them through that your will might stand, that the word of God might be preached, whether by life or by death. Because how many more Philistines did Samson kill in his death than he did in his life? The scripture says many more. Okay? So by the death of a man, we may bring about a witness of Christ that might save a soul. Now, was that death worth it? Sure. What's the life worth? What is this carnal, cursed vessel worth? It's worth less. What my worth is and what your worth is your in your eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and your glorified body, in which you're going to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we're going to commune together as a family for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's where our worth is. That's the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come to know these things and understand these things thoroughly, then we're at peace. Then we start to understand a little bit about what the peace of God that passes all understanding is. It passes the understanding of the world, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood, and the world is spiritually dead. Would to God they would come in into the under the sound of the gospel and understand what the truth of the word of God is and become spiritually alive. And, you know, that's why we're a beacon for the truth in the world, that men might be saved. And so, not us personally, but the church. For this is the will of God in Christ, okay? Because nothing can be accomplished except how? In Christ, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. He's our hope of glory. And so when I preach with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God that indwells me, the very word of God, all right? Concerning you. And he says here, quench not the Spirit. Now, we've all heard Smokey Bear say, because we don't want to have forest fires. You know, I like the old Smokey Bear better than the new Smokey Bear. But what do we do to the fire? We quench it, right? We put water on it. What does quenching do? Puts out the fire. It extinguishes the fire. How did our Lord present himself to Moses when he was in the wilderness? Through the burning bush. Okay, an unquenchable fire. It burned, yet the bush was not consumed. He revealed himself to Moses saying, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is within us. The Spirit of God is within us. God the Father is within us. The Godhead himself is within us. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the Lord is an unquenchable fire. Okay? And so do you suppose if the Lord imposes his will upon us, that he's going to remove his will from us? No, he'll keep the imposition of his will upon us until his will is done. And if we're not going to do his will, somebody else is going to do his will. This is why I don't get super concerned about laudacious advertising and putting out ads all over the place to get people in the church. Would they come? Yeah, if I put ads out, this church would be full really quick. All we would have to do is make sure we have a nice little catered donut service in the back and like some local coffee or something like that, and not the Folgers that we put in that poor little pot of coffee over there. Actually, there's been coffee. Okay. I watched a video, there's been coffee, blind coffee tests, where if you brew Folgers coffee properly, and you take some of the other big name brands that are from Seattle and that kind of thing, and you put them right next to Folgers, people would sometimes, more often than not, say they like the Folgers better than the other stuff. But that's probably because they're used to gas station coffee. You know? So anyway, to each their own, I suppose. But if we played the game right, and included a little bit of Pentecostal doctrine into this place, and got people worked up emotionally, see, I like to call those guys springboard pastors, okay? So they'll take a verse out of the Bible or two verses, and it's always from the Old Testament, some sort of profound one-verse phrase, like the Lord Almighty this or something like that. They'll close the book, and they'll bring it out in front of them, and they'll have it in their hand like this. Then they'll start waving it around and then saying this and saying that, stomping around like a damn maniac and getting everybody all worked up into emotional tizzy. Then they'll say, if anybody here loves the Lord, raise your hands up. And they'll raise their hands up, and they'll throw them around in the air like this. And everybody will start singing and saying hallelujah and hugging each other. And they'll have a great spiritual revival. And they'll say, oh, look, there's a result. All these souls that raised their hands are saved men. But how do we understand the gospel? Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. If I say God is great, what does that mean? If I say God saves your soul, what does that mean? If I say follow Jesus, what does that mean? If I say allow Jesus into your heart, what does that mean? These things require explanation. So we diligently explain the scriptures. That's why I love expositional preaching, because you can't screw it up. We diligently explain the scriptures so that a fool or a child would not err therein. You know, Eden was saved at a young age. Noah was saved at a young age. These kids are starting to come around to understanding some more of the gospel, and they'll likely be saved at a young age. If you expose children to the gospel, rightly divided and explained, I mean, the same way they grow naturally. I mean, if you want your kid to be a well-rounded adult, talk to them like an adult. I can't stand this, the parents that are like, "Now, little Susie, don't do that. You got to," they get in this little kid voice. First of all, the adult sounds like an idiot. Because what adult talks like that? I mean, nobody ever seen a period movie, you know, where, son, we're going to have to expose you to this. This is called a beheading. This man broke the law. You need to learn the law of the land. So the kid watches the beheading. You know, it's the law of the land. Extreme example, yes, guys. But we've gone from that to, oh, little Johnny, you have a little boo-boo on your neck? Let's put a Band-Aid upon that, because the Band-Aid's going to fix everything, you know. I actually have a pretty good girly voice. You're never going to teach your child, your male child, to be a man by talking to them like that. Or you're never going to give the kids any kind of adult worldly information by speaking to them like a kid. And so how do we teach our children the things of the Lord? By giving them the raw word of God. You know, I got in trouble once by preaching to a group of kids upstairs that our righteousnesses, and because we were in that portion of scripture, our righteousnesses are as menstrual rags. Okay? In the King James Bible, it's translated filthy rags, because the King James translators couldn't say menstrual rags either, because that's kind of nasty, right? Okay. Well, you know, it's a bodily function, all right? But it actually puts forth, you miss the entire spiritual lesson by calling them filthy rags. What is a woman doing when she casts off her monthly cycle? She's casting off the blood. Okay? I'm not complaining about women here, guys. Just the Lord uses that as an example, okay? She's casting off the blood. When we cast away the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which does what? Cleanses us from all sin, we're saying, we don't need that. I can do it myself. I don't require the blood of Christ. I'm this. I'm that. I'm adherent to the law. All these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? Or I'm a good Pentecostal, or I'm a good Lutheran, or I'm a good this, or I'm a good that. I'm good. You know, I don't need the blood. When we cast off the blood, we're condemned. Because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And I've given it unto you as an atonement, or for an atonement upon the altar. What does that altar of sacrifice represent? It represents the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the significance of the tabernacle in the wilderness and every altar of sacrifice prior to that. Okay? That's why a man, if he was going to make an altar of sacrifice for his sins, he wasn't supposed to make it with hewn stone or put any efforts of his own hands into it. Just pile up some dirt, put the wood there, put the sacrifice there on, and burn it as a free will offering to God. Okay? As soon as he put his tool to it, he did what? He polluted the sacrifice. He entered into the works of his own hands. And salvation isn't by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5. It's according to his mercy that he saved us, right? Okay? These things require explanation. So we diligently explain the scriptures so that there might be an understanding of what salvation by grace through faith is. And I can get everybody riled up through catchphrases and fill the church up and have a great kumbaya around what? Me? I'd be supplanting myself for the word of God. And I'd be standing in judgment, you know. So we give the word of God rightly divided. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture out of John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is an important portion of scripture that we go back to frequently. Because our Lord gives an explanation to his disciples, the 12, about what's going to take place after his death, and the reason why the Lord can say, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to tell them the Spirit of God would now permanently indwell them. Now, Christians get all wound up about the Spirit of God. They say spirituality is an outward show of something. They do this through tongues, they do this through prayer, they do this through, as I said before, getting the congregation all worked up emotionally, so they feel like the outward show is a sign of a spiritual event taking place. Okay, where does God look? God looks on the heart. Where does man look? He's always looking for an outward response that he might build himself up. That's the condemnation of the devil. That's why a minister is not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, you know, I'm not looking for an outward response. In fact, very rarely, if somebody is saved, you'll have an outward response. You know, my wife was saved shortly after our first few dates. I kind of held back at inviting her to church right out of the chute, because my family was here at the time, and you're all my church family. I didn't want to just throw her into the fray right away after the first date, although she wanted to come. I said, wait a while. I wanted to see what manner of person she was and all that kind of thing. And I think after two or three messages, she was asking me questions, and she had been in a Mormon church. You don't mind me explaining this, I'm sure. She had been in a Mormon church prior to this through her prior husband. And she would ask the Mormon ministers, for lack of a better word, elders, I guess they were, why does the Bible say this? And why does the Bible say that? And typically the response to her would be, well, if the Lord wants you to know, he'll lay it on your heart. What does that tell you? They didn't know what the hell they were talking about. Okay? If the Lord wants you to know something in the Word of God, it'll be revealed to you. Well, that's convenient. You know, I'm supposed to be a master of the Scriptures. And if you ask me a question, I may not know the answer right out of the chute. I may have to go back and study it. But if you ask me a question that I don't know, I will go back and study it, and the Lord's going to give me an answer. So we rely upon the Spirit of God for those things. So she had questions, and I, you know, kind of told her what the gospel was all about, and she didn't deny it. And as I've been preaching in my worship service over in Matthew chapter 13, you know, we have the parable of the sower and the various grounds that the plants are growing in, which gives various types of believers. The Lord does come in and prepare the ground for the planting of the seed. So, you know, that's why we can say that when we trusted Christ as our Savior, from our perspective, we entered into Christ. But from God's perspective, he was leading us unto himself that he might enter in. Okay? And so, through that, faith comes by hearing. And so, you know, I think the Lord was kind of preparing the ground for her. And I think two or three messages in when she started coming, we started talking about Romans. And she said, oh, yeah, I get it. Christ is this and Christ is that. He's my Savior. And so she didn't make a big fuss about it. There was just, at some point in time, an understanding, and she became a believer in Jesus Christ. That happened to me. That happened to my son. That happens to everybody who trusts Christ as their Savior. And so God changed their heart to be in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. There was no outward hallelujahs. There was no, as some churches say, you have to literally speak the words, I trust Christ as my Savior. There was none of that. Okay? The Lord changed her mind, and changes our mind, and we become a child of God. Now he says here, in verse 16, this is John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Okay? Comforter is parakletos in the Greek, and it means one called aside to help, paraclete. Okay? A paraclete is another word for like a lawyer. You know, we call upon a professional of the law to aid us in matters of the law because we're not professionals in the law. So the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of God, God. So the Spirit of God knows all the things of God. Now we're going to see why he has to indwell us here in just a second. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit of God leads us in all truth through the preaching of the Word of God, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more by means of crucifixion and death, okay, and then his resurrection up into heaven. But ye see me because I live what? Ye shall live also. And what he's saying there is the same manner of life that he has, he is going to give to us. So our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man takes my life from me. And really when he was saying that, he was saying the sin of Adam shall not have hold over me because I was born of the blood of my father. Okay? He was virgin born. And so he did not have the blood transferred sin nature that we are all born with. In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. All right? So he had the power to lay down his own life, and he did for us for the purpose of salvation, and he has the power to take it up because he's eternal. And so we now, as believers in Jesus Christ, possess the same eternal life as our Lord Jesus Christ does. That's where we are. That's our stand. So what does it matter when we are well grounded in these things? What does it matter what occurs to us in life? Life is but, as the scripture says, it's a vapor that appeareth for a while and fadeth away. It's an exhalation of a breath. How long can you see your breath on a cold day when you exhale a deep breath? A moment, and then it fades away. That's what our life is in the scope of the eternal life that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's it worth? Well, it's worth something in that we're given the will to live here and minister in the Word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things are going to be added unto you. Okay? But as far as our personal righteousness and our making our mark upon the earth and making the world a better place, that's things that fools say. The world's never going to be a better place. In fact, the world's always been a corrupted mess. You know, we say that, by modern advent, we're going to make the world a better place. Well, you will have to change the very nature of men in order to do that. So how is the modern advent going to accomplish that? You know, we've got the very same things happening now as they did back in Rome, back at the first man. We have the same things happening that happened when Abel was slain by his brother. There was an attempted assassination of the President of the United States yesterday. So have men changed? No, and I'm going to say it this way. We're the same damned men that we've always been. You know, but believers in Jesus Christ are not damned. We're blessed, okay? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, verse 20, "And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you, and he that has my commandments and keepeth them." Now he's not referencing the Ten Commandments here, okay? Well, let's say he was. What does the Ten Commandments do? They're a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ for salvation. So if we adhere to the Word of God, this is why our Lord said to the nation of Israel in his first advent, keep the law. Because what's the law going to do? It's going to condemn. It's going to show forth guilt. Where no law is what? No transgression or no failures before the law, as the scripture says over in Romans. Okay? So if we adhere to the law, as per the Word of God, now, we're not under the law, we're Gentiles, but if we were Jewish and in the age of the law, we'd adhere to the law, it would slay our soul, we'd bring the appropriate sacrifice to the temple or to the tabernacle, have an offering made for our sins, and if we trusted in that offering that it represented the future sacrifice of God himself for our sins, the person and work of Christ, it would be accounted unto us for righteousness that would one day occur through the salvation of, or through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so, no matter what the Word of God says, it always brings about salvation if understood by faith. Excuse me. Frog in my throat. It came from the creek in my back. All right. If it was understood by faith. Because without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. By grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So, he says here, he that hath my commandments, or my words. Okay? What did our Lord say? When the disciples, over in John, another part of John here. When the disciples asked him, how do we work this work? What must we do to inherit the kingdom of God? All these things. Our Lord said, eventually, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to please God? He says, believe on the Son. This is the work of God. Believe on the Son. All right? And so that's the commandment to the sinner. And when we abide by the commandment to the sinner, we have salvation in Jesus Christ, and we're under the new covenant relationship, which is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. They're under the blood, never to be remembered against you again. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how rotten you are, how evil your mind is, all those kind of things. Now, a believer that grows in the things of the Lord a little bit may not, and I say this purposefully, may not run to the same excess of riot as he formerly ran to, or he may not. Okay? So, I look at it this way. You know, I've been called to preach. I had to modify my life a little bit in order to make that happen. So the things of the Lord that he laid upon my heart to do, I've had to change my life to match up with his purpose for me in the world. And so, am I still the same rotten sinner as I was prior to my salvation? You betcha I am. I'm not going to disclose to you the thoughts of my mind that I have sometimes. You know, it's embarrassing, you know, because I'm a sinner undone. Okay? So we stand in that and allow the blood of Christ to do its job. So he that keepeth my commandment, hath my commandments, excuse me, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Now, past this portion of Scripture, or up to this portion of Scripture, we have the confirmation from the mouth of our Lord himself that the Spirit of God is going to indwell us, God the Son is going to indwell us, and God the Father is going to indwell us. All three together, what is that? God, the Godhead. Okay? We're indwelled by the Godhead. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He that's in the world is the devil. And how did he put himself in the world? Through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man thinks that by his own good, he can make himself away into the presence of whatever God he believes in. And it's always by the works of his own hands. Okay? God is greater than that. God has superseded that. God has shown you the way. The way of the truth and the life in Jesus Christ. And in and by a simple look of faith to him, we have eternal redemption. So he goes on, he says in verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. People think that's confusing. Who is the author of salvation? God. God the Father. Who's the executor of the plan of salvation? God the Son. Okay. Who's the implementer of the Word of God? The Spirit of God. Okay. So they each have their individual roles in salvation and in the growth of those that are saved. And so God the Father is the author, so therefore the Son is speaking the words of the Father, though they be the same God. That makes sense? Good. Okay. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, remember the Paraclete, the one called alongside to help, which is the Holy Ghost, I like saying Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. Now, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. So as you hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God that's in you, we read this over in Romans chapter 9, the Spirit of God that's within you bears witness with your spirit that has been made anew through salvation that you are a child of God or that you belong to him. So he makes the things of God alive unto you that you might make them your own through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God so that all things might be of him, to him, and through him. Okay? It's a hard thing to understand sometimes, but understanding it comes with growth. The things you understand are not of yourself. They are of God because he indwells you. All right? Now, it's a good thing that's true. You want to know why? Because if it were up to me to keep myself saved, whether it be in my mind or by physicality, then I'd be an abject failure. Something would come my way in the world. I would become mentally distraught because of something, emotionally compromised, what have you. And I would falter in my faith. But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And if our heart deceiveth us, as the scripture says, he is greater than our heart. Because he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. It's our guarantee into the presence of God. Right? That's why our Lord called him in. So, and also, he will bring what? All things to your remembrance. So this is why I say, you know, don't rehearse what you're going to say to someone when you witness the truth of the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Incline your ear unto the preaching of the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Grow in the things of the Lord in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when it comes time to speak, though sometimes you may be nervous or you may not quite know what to say, and so therefore that might evoke a little bit of a spike in cortisol and you may not deliver your message to your fellow man as well as you'd like to, trust me, the Lord has the capacity to use whatever words are spoken to his own good and for his own will, okay? So it's like, you know, when Peter was, not Peter, but Stephen was martyred, our Lord told him, you know, don't rehearse what you're going to say. It shall be given unto you what to say in that hour. And I go by that promise by our Lord for my preaching. You know, I kind of outlined a little message that I was going to preach, and I could have preached my outline. And I've generally been, you know, bouncing around it like a bowling ball between the bumpers if you're a kid, you know, like Pac-Man, I guess, or whatever. That's probably a bad example. But by and large, the Lord has laid upon my heart this message, and that's how I preach. That's how Pastor Andre preached. That's how Brother Stewart preached. That's how Paul preached, okay? We're led by the Spirit of God. So he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. What kind of peace does the world give you? You may have had hope in your fearless leader, Donald Trump. But somebody else is trying to take that hope away from you. Okay? So that in mind, should he have been shot in the head yesterday, what peace is in that situation? There's no peace here. No. We might have blips on the radar of peace in the carnal world, but the only lasting peace that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard that I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, and so I do, arise and let us go hence. He was about to be offered on the cross for the sins of mankind. Okay. That's the peace that we have. We have peace with God that passes all understanding, because we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and that he shed his blood for us, that our sins might be remitted, and that we might have acceptance with God based upon not what we've done, but what God has done for us. So now we go back to 1 Thessalonians. Still dealing with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God, I'm going to enter into this more, kind of build you up for next week here. When the Spirit of God lays something on your heart. I talk to Debbie about this all the time. Deborah Anderson. And, you know, she calls it the small, still voice. That's kind of what it is. You know. If we have an intuition into something, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's likely the Spirit of God talking to you. And there's been times in my life, and I've mentioned this before, where I've been, you know, hooked up with unbelievers, and we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've had an intuition, though the words being spoken by those people were in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, we have to remember also that the devil can parrot truth also, okay? The devil knows the Word of God. And I've had the feeling that this person's not saved. And it turned out to be true. That's happened many times to me in my life with many different people. This is just one example. If I would have listened to my spiritual intuition, which I knew was right, I could have not endured the hardship that I put myself through. But the Lord works out all things together for good to them who call are called of the Lord and are here for his purpose. I misquoted that, but you get the picture. So though the bad things come our way sometimes by not adhering to the voice that's within us, the Spirit of God, sometimes the Lord uses those things as a lesson for us to grow. And so we go through deep waters, we have hardships, we make mistakes, we realize that God may not have been in one of our ventures, this, that, or the other thing, and we go forward with it anyways. Well, when our children in the world don't listen to us, and they're going to go into something that we know is going to be bad for them, sometimes we have to give them what? Tough love. Our Lord does the same thing. And so sometimes we ask for strength. Well, is the Lord just going to, you know, wave his little magic wand and say, psh, here's some pixie dust on you, here, have some strength, and just fall down on us, we're like strong all of a sudden. No, that's not how it works. He'll give us means for reliance upon himself. So sometimes he brings into our way, just like he did with the Apostle Paul, things that may be a hindrance in our life. But our Lord said to the Apostle Paul, what? We mentioned this early in the message. My grace is sufficient for thee. Okay? And so we lay ourselves to the grace of God and to the hand of God that's within us and on us. And then we realize the presence of God in our life and how he guides us in all things if we seek first the kingdom of God. And so, therefore, in the future, we more readily lay ourselves to those things as we go through deep waters. And so sometimes the negative things that happen to us because we're not adhering to the Spirit of God, you know, are good for us and good for the Lord spiritually long term. Now, that said, when we are in the Word of God, what are we doing? when let's put it this way, the world believes that spirituality is an outward thing. Long prayer, tongues, emotions, that kind of thing. That's spirituality to the world. What is spirituality to the believer? We're doing it right now. We are in the Spirit right now because we are abiding in and speaking of the things of God that we might grow in the things of the Lord and grace. Okay, the Word of God is spiritual, right? But I'm carnal. And so the carnal takes in the spiritual that he may become more spiritual and less carnal. Right? So the more of the Word of God you put in the gas tank, so to speak, the more of the Word of God's going to come out when you hit the accelerator pedal. You can use the analogy of a gun as well. The more of the spiritual ammo you put in the gun, when you pull the trigger, the more of that spirituality is going to expel. It's going to come out. Okay? Now, if we're loaded up with the things of the world, what's going to come out? The things of the world, which are false. And so that's why we are to, and I pray this all the time prior to a message, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto a mature man or woman in Christ, okay, that we might be faithful to the things that are committed to our trust. Right? What's committed to our trust as a church? Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel that souls might be saved. Okay, we'll go into this further next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we are led by the Spirit, and that you make all things known to us through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, and that when necessary, you also bring all things to our remembrance, that when it's time to witness or time to remember or time to reflect upon the things of God because we're going through deep waters, what have you, the Spirit of God will bring the Word of God to our remembrance that we may be comforted thereby. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.